You know, this morning when I was getting ready and I'm in the closet and I'm just buttoning up this shirt, and like the Holy Spirit just came over and reminded me that, you know, for 26 years of my life I worked in special operations, and I was thinking about, you know, I worked 12 years undercover, and you know, when we were going on a mission, or the 16 years in SWAT, maybe going on a rescue operation, that there wasn't the rah-rah, hip hooray, and this and that. It was people that were grounded in the work that they'd done, that they were secure in the training that they had experienced, and they were well equipped with the instruments that they had, and it was this quiet assuredness, and as I'm getting dressed and I'm buttoning up my shirt, and the Holy Spirit's like, don't you prefer this uniform to those uniforms? And I was like, you know, I do. But the challenge is the same. The severity is the same. We're talking about doing work for the greater good, putting others above ourselves. And when I came here this morning and worship and pre-service prayer team, and there's this like vibe of seriousness, like what's 2023 going to look like? I think we're so rattled after 2020 and everything, you know, when COVID hit. It's like, you know, 2020, clear vision, new year, new me, and then COVID hit and everything got mixed up. And I think now we're kind of skittish when it comes to beginning of the year optimism. And that's okay, because the flick of the calendar, the tick of the clock, is not what determines what God's got for us. It's the seasons that we've been called to in our life. And it's in those seasons that I believe that as a corporate body of this church, that we're moving forward. We've been equipped. We're a five-fold ministry church. We've been equipped. We're equipping each other in the word of the Lord, in the service, in our ministry. And we're moving forward together. Not with hesitation, but with cautiousness, to make sure nobody gets left behind. Nobody falls through the gap. That we leave no one behind. And that's my prayer today. If I can pray for this word, and it's, Lord, Father, God, thank you for today. Today is a wonderful, incredible day. Your blessings have already been laid before us. They have already been preordained, predestined before the creation of this world. And all we've got to do is step into the active, ever-flowing goodness of you, God. So I pray today in this message and in our fellowship and as we go, Father God, that we step into your goodness. Lord, I pray for this message, for the only words to be spoken are the words that you put on my heart, Lord. I pray for this body, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, we're going to start a new series, and it's Ephesians. And a big part of that I took from Ephesians is about power. And I want to talk about power. Where, if they put the picture up, so this is Margaret Hamilton, and she was the scientist that was in charge of the Apollo moon mission. She was the computer technology, she was the lead on the project. Like, she was responsible for all the computer technology that launched that moon mission in 1969. And that panel she's sitting behind, there was four of those big instrumentation panels in that rocket ship. And you know, in today's dollars, the power of that was $257 billion for that instrumentation, for the power of technology. And if now, today, if you look in your phone or your purse and you take out that little iPhone, that thing is capable, has millions of times more memory than that. It can process decisions and calculations and access data thousands of times faster than that. And I Googled what a basic model, a reconditioned, because I'm frugal, $74 on Amazon. Power. That little device that our kids are probably on right now upstairs, and they shouldn't be. You hear it. Right? We can miss what true power is if we're not sure of what we're looking at. You know, that's the one thing that I want to talk to you about today. I tell you guys, the Lord puts one thing on my heart. I preach out a burden, and not that preaching is a burden, but the Lord puts it on my heart. And if I don't share it, and until I share it, it's all I can think about. It's all I can pray about. And what God wants you to know today about power, if you don't know whose you are, you'll never know the power of who you are. We get so wrapped up in thinking of ourselves in terms of who we used to be, who we could have been and should have been and maybe would have been, instead of relying on what the word of the Lord says and who we are. We have the power of God. Actually, one third of us is the perfect righteousness of God. When people are like, well, I ain't perfect. Well, actually, one third of you is if you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, because you've got the Holy Spirit, which is 100% righteousness of God. But we've got power. But if we don't know whose we are, we'll never know the power of who we are. You know, the reason that this is so important is that unless you know who you belong to, like, God did not create your life to be lived at half capacity. And you'll never run at full charge if you're not living in the fullness of Christ. God doesn't want you to run as a half-charged battery. God doesn't want you to live below the radar. God has designed you to glorify the kingdom. And the kingdom's about light in the dark world. You know, we're going to go into Ephesians. And the question is, well, why are we going into Ephesians? Well, I'll make it simple. Because God said, start with Ephesians. But I'll tell you what he did last year. About the last quarter of the year, I started praying and I'm praying. And we're in 1 Corinthians, about 17 weeks in 1 Corinthians. And now it's like, God, like, what, like, give me some time. Give me some time to prepare. I want to strategize. I want to sketch it out. And he's like, no, just you be patient. And then he tells me towards the end of the year, he goes, Ephesians, but let the body affirm that. I'm like, okay, I don't know what that looks like. Do we do a vote or something like that? So that night, we come to a Bible study, and someone goes, out of the blue. And it's never out of the blue, right? They're like, hey, what book are we starting in next year? And I was like, she goes, let's start in Ephesians. I said, yeah. And then 2 days later, we're meeting with a couple, and this lady goes, you know, the Holy Spirit told me we need to start in the book of Ephesians. And I said, that's affirmation. That's affirmation. Let me tell you something. Whether it's the book we start with in service, or whether it's what you're going to go into the next season of your life, God's going to give you that word. And then sometimes he's going to ask you to wait for affirmation. So often, we're just ready to rock and roll. Lee and I used to get an idea, and we'd run out there. We'd like, woohoo! Woohoo! Woo! And God would be like, who? I was like, it was Leah's fault. No. But you know what? We weren't waiting for the Holy Spirit. When we learn to linger, when we waited for that affirmation. And what the Holy Spirit wanted to impress upon me was that if we're really going to allow God to run his church, we have truly got to get out of the way and allow God to run his church. When the Hallmark calendar says you got to do this because it's on this day, and the preaching calendar says this, we're going with the word of the Lord. We've never preached a social calendar, and God has blessed us. And I'm going to tell y'all, that this season, God's going to do a mighty work in this body. God's doing a mighty work. That's why it's so important that we wait when God gives a word and he says, let the body affirm. Because this isn't me driving the train. This is me simply being obedient to the Holy Spirit. Look, y'all that have known me more than a half hour know I'm not smart enough to pull something like this off. But when I simply obey, when we simply submit to the word of the Lord, he's going to do some amazing things. And that's where the book of Ephesians really comes in. You know what I love is that our church, Five Stones, we have core values. And it's listed on the website. And what I love is we've got five values. We call them our five stones. And Ephesians fits with that so perfectly, as should the word of the Lord fit with your values of your church. Our first core value is relationships. You know, Ephesians is going to talk about that we've been adopted as heirs into the kingdom of God in unity with other believers. Our second core value is generosity. Who more generous than God the Father that gave his son? his only begotten son, so that we have everlasting life. And you know, I want to sometimes people, they think in God in terms of heaven and hell and life and death. And they think, well, when I die, I'm going to begin the process of everlasting life. Let me tell you something. The second you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, everlasting life began. It says you have everlasting life. Not you will get or will start. You have everlasting life. We are in the process of our everlasting life. When death comes, we drop the skin suit and we continue with that process of life everlasting. You talk about generosity, setting the generations and legacy. Our third core value is equipping. Again, if you've been in this church more than 15 minutes, we are an equipping apostolic church. Ephesians talks about what? Ephesians 4, 11, 12, the fivefold ministry. The fivefold ministry so we can do what? Equip the body for the work of ministry. Our fourth is prayer. Paul tells in Ephesians, I'm going to paraphrase, I'm so crazy about y'all that I can't stop thanking God and praying for y'all. And our last core value is love. Ephesians is going to walk us through how the gospel transforms our life with God as we live unified in love. I mean, we're going to talk about today is our introduction to Ephesians. It's important to know about the author, about the city, about the church, in the cultural context of the time. So it doesn't just become an academic or a literary exercise. Paul in Ephesians is going to make some salient points and bring us into our understanding of the relationship of the gospel and the transformative work of Jesus Christ in a level that as a church we've not explored. But I want you to see the seamless, and the reason I see is the Holy Spirit leading us from 1 Corinthians into Ephesians. But when we were studying the 1 Corinthians, that was 17 weeks that we walked through 1 Corinthians. And I pray that it was a blessing to you as a body, because it was a blessing to me. And you know, in there, Paul was really talking about the church in Corinth. Like, these were more micro issues that affected people in a daily way. I mean, they're talking about sexual sin. They're talking about how do we act in church? Like, it's, you know, now we can kind of giggle because we're like, well, we got to order a service. And, you know, according to this and that, it's got to be done. You can only worship for 26 minutes and then you can do this. And then, but, you know, that's not the way church was meant to be. It's not the way church was meant to be. But there's still got to be structure and there's got to be order. Because God is a God of order. God's a God of structure. And he will work within 5 seconds like he'll work in 5 hours. So what Paul was doing in 1 Corinthians was really laying some structure, laying some order, and really dealing with these micro issues. And a lot of times, if we don't look at it in the cultural context, and then we take it from an apostolic view, is how does that apply to us today? Like, how do we bust some ground in what Paul was dealing with then and what we're dealing with now? And I believe we saw in the church, in 1 Corinthians, the church in Corinth, like, we've not really moved the needle a lot since 1 Corinthians. We're still dealing with a lot of those issues. And in that, Paul taught us how to lay a foundation, what the church of God, the ecclesia, should look like, could look like, talking about spiritual gifts. And remember, it's not if you have spiritual gifts, it's which spiritual gifts do you have. Because if you have the power of the Holy Spirit, you have to have gifts. And, you know, we remind you, we used to say, well, I'm only human. When I messed up, I'm only human. Let me tell you, if you got the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you're not only human, you're supernatural. So Ephesians is going to walk us into a season of talking about the truths of God's redemptive work in Christ. Going to talk about unity in the church amongst diverse people. Like, Paul is trying to get Jews and Gentiles and pagans and who knows what else to come into unity in the body of Christ. And we say, well, that's easy. I mean, come on. We all agree. Really? Like, if you have social media, post something up there that's not controversial and see how crazy controversial it'll get. They didn't agree then. They still don't agree now. But it doesn't mean we stop working for unity. It doesn't mean we stop working. And look, I want to talk about the church in Ephesus. And before we start, I would like for us to stand as the body and read the anchor scripture. Now, what you'll realize, and you're thinking, okay, Scott, we're in the book of Ephesians, and that says Revelation. Yeah. So we're going to read this from Revelation 2, 4 through 6 together as the body. And we'll begin. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you, and I'll remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But you have this, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for that word. You know, so it's like, all right, now I'm confused. I'm really confused, right? How do we fall into Revelation? We're talking about the book of Ephesians. Well, this, Ephesians, was one of the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Like, can you imagine being singled out by God? Like, having your church singled out in the book of Revelation? Like, most churches are like, I just want to be cool. I want to stay under the radar. I want to get through this service. I want to go to my lunch at Veracruz, and I want to get back onto my daily living. And boom, you show up in the book of Revelation. Let me tell you something. It's not a bad thing. Revelation, people are like, oh, I don't understand all that stuff. Like, this is a story of victory. This is a story of victory. And what God is doing, as he does with all the churches, is he's going to give some correction, and then he's going to give some encouragement. And he said, this is what I have against you, but this is what you do well. I want you to understand that in that verse, the lampstand is the church. Five Stones Church is a lampstand. Five Stones Church has an angel, has a messenger that is assigned to this church, making sure that we walk in righteousness, making sure that we honor the word of the Lord. We've got a responsibility as a church, as God's church, to be a light to a dark and lost world. This doesn't just go for the church in Ephesus. It goes for us today. So I want to ask you, I want to remind you that that's the reason why you've got to understand whose we are. If you're trying to operate in the kingdom on your own will or your own great personality or your own social media presence, you're operating without power. You're operating without power. You know, I want to tell you, let's not confuse power. And I forgot this, and I want to bring it up. At the end of last year, we ordained two folks. They're planting a church. They're our first, Aquila and Priscilla, planting a church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And we were, as our first ordination, and I wasn't 100% sure what to do. And so I Googled, like, what are the benefits of being ordained, you know? And this is Google. And at the end, it goes, you have special parking privileges as a pastor. I'm like, nobody told me. And I said, but you know what? I believe a shepherd, if you look at the furthest spot from the front door at a parking lot, if that ain't the pastor's car, then you need to go somewhere else. So I got this sign today, and it's from Edgar and Anna, and they've taken their fivefold test according to Ephesians 4:11-12, and they're in our pastor school. And so they bought me this sign. It says, reserved parking, ordained ministers, unauthorized vehicles towed away. Can you imagine thinking that this is power? Can you imagine being given an assignment by the Lord to shepherd his people? It means you got power. It means you should be the first on your knees with a bowl of water to wash feet. So what I think I'm going to do is I'm going to hang this sign out by the highway in that little grassy area where the car's parked right now. But I appreciate that message. How beautiful is that? So let me ask you, talking about power, what's your what? Not your what or your why, your what. W-A-T-T. What's your wattage? What's your spiritual wattage? Are you able to go and light up a room? Are you able to generate enough lumen to give illumination in a whole room? Are you a 25-watt bulb? Some people, yeah, that's cool. I'm cool with being a 25-watt bulb. You know, in a regular room in a house, it takes about 3,000 lumen to light that room up. A 25-watt bulb, about 150 lumen. So you're a little bit shy of being able to light up a room. But don't let that stop you. Because how do you increase that capacity? You become equally yoked with other light bulbs, yeah. Right? If that's where we're at right now, this is why unity is so important. Do you have power? Yeah. What's your wattage? Now, if you pump it up to a 100-watt bulb, you're operating pretty good. So it's like, well, can I even be effective by myself? Yes, you can. You know that a lighthouse shines its light 28 miles from the source. 28 miles from the source. We can and are called to be lights in a dark world. But let me assure you, if you're not in the Word and you're not in discipleship training, you're not here on Thursday nights, you're not bonding and binding with other believers, you may be like you're like a 25-watt bulb or even less. You might not even be plugged in. Ephesians is introducing us to the power, because I just want to assure you, like in this time, in this season, God's not messing around with people, our churches, who mess around. Like, it don't mean we got to be humglum and beating the drum. There should be joy in the house of the Lord. There should be joy that we're here on a Sunday morning. There should be joy that we're friends throughout the week. There should be joy to come here on Thursday nights. There should be joy that we can stand in the closet before we come to church, button up a shirt, and Lord descend upon and like, ain't you glad? Amen. Ain't you glad? What's your what? Is what I want you to ask yourself. Y'all, it's time to turn on the lights with the power of Jesus Christ. It's time to turn on that light. And Ephesians is going to walk us to that season of flipping the switch. We're going to learn about the power of Christ. And I want to now, I'm jumping ahead, or actually just trying to catch up. I want to put Ephesians in a cultural context before next week we actually get into the scripture of Ephesians. It's important to understand who wrote it, who he wrote it to, and in the cultural context of the city at the time. You know, we talk about Paul, and everybody's, oh man, Paul's fantastic. Paul is fantastic, but Paul wasn't always fantastic. You know, Paul was a terrorist. Paul hated Christians. I want to read to you from Acts 9, 1 through 2. It says, meanwhile, Saul, he was Saul before his transformation on the road to Damascus, Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, which were the Christians, the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Like Paul, Saul was serious about the persecution. He wasn't just trolling your social media accounts with Hail Satan or something dumb like that. He is actively, aggressively pursuing God's people. He was even present at the stoning of Stephen, and Saul approved of his execution. This is the same man who wrote 14 of the 27 New Testament books. This is the man who wrote 1 Corinthians. This is the man who wrote Ephesians. This is the man who wrote it from prison, one of the prison epistles. Like, this is Paul. And if we get just too religious, if we get too religious and we just look at the word of the Lord as a literary document, we lose the flavor and the depth of understanding that they're real people. Like, Paul was not a good dude in the beginning. And God, through the power of God, transformed him. How many of us, and no shame, don't raise your hands, because I don't want to have to raise my hand. How many of us could say, or somebody else say, you were not a good person. You were not living for the Lord. You did some pretty terrible things. And but for the grace of God, we have been given a second chance. Amen. So it's important that we don't over-idealize some of these folks, and that we don't also under-respect what God did for them, because they are in the same shoes that we're in. You know, we talk about suffering for Christ, and it's like, well, you know, I come almost every Sunday, and I come on Thursdays, and I reply to most social media posts. If that's your level of suffering, let's put it in comparative analysis. In 2 Corinthians, this is Paul. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. You know why they gave 39? They figured 40 would kill you. What mercy they had. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night. I've spent adrift at sea. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers amongst false brothers. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. What a brother that is. What a brother. How many of us are going through tough times right now? How many of us have been in the wilderness season? How many of us have been struggling in what we feel is a season of darkness and obscurity, waiting? Well, I know God gave me a promise, but I just hadn't seen it. I was obedient to what God said, but nothing happened. You know, sometimes when God asks you to be obedient, He just wants you to be obedient. There's not always a return on investment. Well, I did this and He didn't do that. Sometimes He just wants you to be obedient and nothing's going to happen. The blessing comes in the obedience. So what about the city of Ephesus? You know, it was the capital of the Roman province of Asia, which is the modern-day Turkey. You know, one of the things that distinguished it was the temple of Artemis or Diana. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. This is a pagan temple. Prostitutes on duty as part of the worship practices. It was a center of education, commerce, and politics. It was very, very influential in the time. And it was a lot like America. And so when you think about this church in this decadent, deviant city, you think about how amazing it is that we're still talking about it today. You think about how the light, what were the what? What was the wattage of the folks, the believers in that time? You see, we're like, oh, it's tough to be a Christian today. We ain't seen nothing yet. We've not seen anything. What's your what? You know what I love about this church? You know who planted this church? It's our favorite couple. Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla. How amazing was this couple? That's our prayer. And our next plant, we are praying for our next Priscilla and Aquila. They started this church. Can you imagine married couples? They're working. They had business. They were tent makers. They were productive. They were obedient. They moved to this area. They plant this church. And next door, can you imagine across the road, is the Temple of Diana, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world? And then it's you and your little house church. How tempting would it be to be like, we ain't got the marketing budget. We ain't got the parking team. We don't have a kids' ministry. Like, what are we going to do? You know what you're going to do? You're going to keep pressing into the word of the Lord. You're going to keep being obedient because the Lord says be obedient. And then, you know, the way God works is God sent Paul there for 3 years to preach at that church. Then He sent Timothy to follow up for a year and a half. Like, God's going to send the provisions in your life. If you're just willing to be obedient, if you're willing to step out, even when it looks like the world is against you, even when you say, well, I don't have the education and the degree and the qualifications to apply for this job. I don't even know what I'm doing in this assignment. If you're just willing to say okay, if you're just willing to say yes, God will send the provisions. God will send the people to help encourage you and sharpen your iron. You know, when Timothy came in there, this is the challenge that they were dealing with. They had elders that had come in and started teaching false doctrine. Those were the folks that he was talking about in Revelation. Nicholas, he was called the conqueror, the devourer. And they didn't really know Scripture, so they started making up their own rules and their own laws. And instead of love and unity, they were talking about law and fear and control. And we see that a lot in today's churches. One person has an agenda, and they're going to shove it down your throat. And they're going to use the word of the Lord to do it. And it's easy, unless you're walking through books of the Bible, to take things out of context. But it's important that we walk through books of the Bible so we have the fullness of the Scripture, so we stay in the context of the Word of the Lord, and that we're accountable. This is why fivefold ministry is non-negotiable. When we planted this church, before we planted, God said Ephesians 4:11-12, fivefold ministry. We knew what it was because we'd read it, but we didn't know what it was. And we simply said, okay. And what has God done over the last year? He has begun bringing the office holders in this fivefold ministry. the accountability that comes with sharing your authority by five is absolutely incredible. Remember we said a week or so ago that if you put yourself last, you'll always finish first. So because we're in the book of Ephesians, and I want to share a little scripture from the book of Ephesians, and I love the greeting from Paul in Ephesians 1:1-2. Greeting. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking to us. He's talking to us. Grace and peace to you. I just want to encourage you the one thing, that if you don't know whose you are, you'll never know the power of who you are. I want to encourage you to press in to this series in Ephesians. I know that 1 Corinthians was 17 weeks, and I know that it's brought so much revelation, so much confirmation, and there was a reason that the Holy Spirit's led us into the book of Ephesians. It's not by happenstance. Nothing's by circumstance. Nothing by coincidence. I believe that if we took a personal and a corporate and a spiritual and a financial and a professional and a personal snapshot of our lives right now, and at the end of this series, we're not even going to recognize ourselves. We're not even going to recognize ourselves. And we're going to move through this series as the cloud moves. And when the cloud sets, we're going to park. And when it moves, we're going to pack up our tents and we're going to move to the next scripture. We are truly going to follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit throughout this series. God's good. God's so good.